Our Father, we open this precious book again. Without the book, we don't know what to do, Lord. And in the family of God, we need to always recognize that which in turn goes the extra mile. You tell us to do that in the Word of God. And we thank you for those. That don't happen just haphazard, Lord. A lot of planning. And many times things have to be done when you don't feel like doing it. So tonight we come and ask you to help us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Lord, we're facing an age of our day that young people coming up, first of all, not understanding the teaching of the Word of God in depth. And it's kind of simple, and plan of salvation is simple. But Lord, we need to be able to learn how to deal if someone will listen and debate and at least be able to give the reason why we believe. You teach us that, why we believe what we believe. You should be always ready to give an account of our belief and can't do that without studying. I pray Wednesday night will be a night when we study in depth the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and be the best we could be with the ability we have that you cultivate in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about this thing that Jesus rise from the dead. And, of course, I say again, we don't have no trouble with that. We have a record. It's the Bible, Holy Word, it's the Word of God. And so we have no trouble with that. But we live in an age today that's different than I've ever seen. I don't know if you do much reading, but it seems like the reading today is there's so much knowledge available that every time a person has any time to spend, they're studying something other than the Word of God. And so knowledge is available and can be gained. And maybe the world asks for that because we're in the technological age. But what happens is to study for what we're studying in the technological age is keeping away from the Word of God. And that's the reason why a generation is going to be produced who won't know nothing about the Word of God at all. And therefore, they look at God through the eyes of knowledge rather than through the eyes of faith. And I hope that's something that will be remembered here through the years. We try our best to teach this book through eyes of faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was reading an article, and I read a lot. I was reading an article recently that really got my crawl because this person said, we live in the age of the day where you have to teach people, and that's what Jesus said, do, teach them. And when he talked about the Great Commission, Matthew said, teach. Well, he did, but he also said, preach in one place, and it's interchangeable. If not, Paul told Timothy to preach the Word of God. And so there's a place for teaching, there's a place for preaching, there's a place for evangelism, there's a place for studying. This is a night when it's not a place of studying. But here's what he made the statement, and he said this. He said, we get so much nowadays in churches, he called about churches who are soul winning churches. Statement was made, get so much trying to win souls, they don't teach the people. All they harp on is winning souls to build a church, but not teach the people. And Jesus said, teach the people, and if you teach the people right, they'll win souls. But the thing about it is, it takes both, folks. It takes both. The word go into the world is an action verb. And I don't think you can go unless you learn before you go. And going is not being in church to listen to the word taught. You go into church to get the word taught, listen to, be taught so you can go and be able to have an answer for those people out there. Now, the reason I approach this time is, as I'll say again, trying to bring us up to where we're at, that we're looking at this thing, we're talking to someone who never heard the name Jesus, or if they'd heard it, never heard it in the sense to understand who he is. Maybe they were raised religiously, maybe they attend church. If you go soul winning much, you find, I used to attend church, and they tell the church to attend. You say, well, yeah, would you member of the church? Oh, yeah, I was a member of the church. And if you dig far enough, you'll find, you get down and say, are you saved? Then they say, well, I don't know about that. And then you begin to tell what salvation is. And they, oh, yeah, I've done that. How many have seen that? You've seen that, I'm sure, if you go soul, you can't help but see it because it's everywhere now. But what we're trying to do is show people on the basis of talking to them. A man, I read just this week where like 30-something percent of people in the education field that has to do with psychology and name things like that, 30-something percent of the people are atheists now. And the question was asked, well, are you atheist because of knowledge? Because you think that's it, psychology, science, technology, different things. And they said, to some degree, yes. Well, then the question is, and this helped me to understand, I know God had me to teach this. Because it helped me to understand then, as they come back and say, well, what do you have the base, what you say is on, of being an atheist? Well, they talk about fact. We looked at that. They don't have the facts. There's no way in the world they can prove what they're saying. They didn't live millions of years ago to know things happened like it did. like they said did. And really, they become deists rather than atheists. Because the deist says, well, I don't know this is a God. That's the only thing about that. They're not necessarily, they don't believe in a God, but since I don't know there is a God, then I'll accept there is a God. Atheist says there is no God. And yet, they know for a fact to start with, they can't prove that. But because if an atheist believes there is no God, then he's a deist because he's saying, as an atheist, I don't have enough facts for it. They say we're going to have the facts if we believe anything or don't believe anything. And now, when a person says, I don't believe in God and I'm an atheist, they'll say, well, I don't have enough facts to prove that God exists. And then what I'm looking at you this time is we have the facts, but the Word of God's our fact. And by the way, not only do we have the Word of God, but we do have some historical facts, too. You can go back and look. There's not a person that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ lived. Even atheists believe that he lived. There's not a person that I know of nowadays, not many. If they did, they show themselves really fools because they believe that Jesus Christ didn't live one time. There's too much history along with Scripture to prove that. You can go back in historians and read some things that was written, even back in the first and second century. So we know that Christ was here. If they don't believe that he was the Son of God, they know he was here. And every year, for years, you celebrated Christmas, which was the birth of Christ in most countries that celebrate Christmas. And Easter, which we look at, is the resurrection of Christ, and all of the world celebrates that. As a matter of fact, now you can have, when you have sunrise service or Easter services, just about all the network television will show it somewhere in the world. So if you look at television on Sunday morning early on Easter Sunday, you're going to see probably somewhere or another they're having what they call Sunday morning service. You know why? Because that service will be something about the resurrection of Christ. So the information is there. But we're saying, then where do you get your information? If you say you're an atheist, and I've said this before and said again, introducing this, if you say you're an atheist, where do you get your information from? We know who we get our information from. We have what we have, facts, and we can give you our facts. Now, you give us your facts. And in so doing, you have a dialogue. Now, did Jesus rise from the dead? Most people, you don't have any problem say that Jesus lived. That's the thing in our day. Most people, I don't care who they are, will tell you if they ever heard the name Christ and Jesus Christ, yeah, he lived. You believe Jesus died? Oh, yes, he died. Everybody dies. Do you believe he was buried? Well, yeah, it was buried, depending on what you call burying, but as far as, you know, putting the body to rest somewhere or another. But then it stops there. And so we get the same thing. We believe Jesus lived. We believe he died. We believe he was buried. But they want to stop there. They don't want to go no further. But we say we believe he rose from the dead. And that's where you have the society backs off from. And so the question they come back is trying to prove or disprove, did Christ rise from the dead? Now, we know this, that Jesus did die. And then sometimes people get to the place they say, when you push it that he died, well, you don't really know where he died. And if he did rise, it won't a resurrection, if some kind of thing in health that where a person came back and didn't fully be dead. But we're going to prove, but so you have to go back and pick up, did he die? Yes. What kind of death did he die? You understand that. And that's where we're at today. Jesus Christ died a horrific death. In other words, there's no way to go through what he went through as a man and not die. And there we have all the record of that at the time. If you want to know the story about Jesus Christ's last hours on this earth, where did he go to? I mean, when you think about it, after all, none of us were there. And this is another thing that sometimes they say, well, you won't there to know. No, they won't there either. They won't there to deny it. We won't there to approve it because as far as us being there. So what do they have to do? They have to look at their facts and we have to look at our facts. And God gives us wisdom, folks, when we get to the place, Lord, I want to grow in grace and knowledge, but I want to be used of you in absence of God because that's God's ordained way. And you know what? He'll not make me learn any more than I want to learn. He'll not make me study any more than I want to study. He'll not make me do any more than I want to do. And yet, if I surrender and you surrender to him, he won't do the same for you. But if you surrender him, God will use you further than you ever thought he'd use you. It may seem like helpless and hopeless sometimes because people are not responding like they did at one time due to the age that they raised up in. So we say, no, we weren't there, but I know someone who was. And I know some people in the Bible that were. And I know the Holy Spirit of God now, in the age of grace, who wrote the Scriptures to give us an accurate account. And if you want to really know how horrific that death was, go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the last chapters of those books, and you'll see it was an awful death. I mean, it's a horrible story when you see how Christ was treated at that time. And so we see Jesus, he predicted to be betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. We saw that. And he was arrested and mocked in a trial under the Roman government and Pontius Pilate. He was convicted of treason when he was not even a traitor. He found himself, he was condemned to die on a wooden cross. Prior to being nailed to that cross, he was brutally beaten with the Roman cat of nine tails, which were strips of leather and bits of bones and metals that when they wrapped around his body, it ripped into the flesh. He was punched. He was repeatedly kicked and spat upon. He was actually mocked. He was slapped. All those things there, even to the place when he took the cross towards the Mount Calvary, before he got there, he collapsed him out and had someone to take the cross for him. Then when they got there, they used wooden mallets, and the Roman executors did, and took iron nails and nailed to his feet and in his hands. And finally, they dropped him into a hole between two thieves. We see the story there. The cross is hung. And then Jesus hung there approximately from 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, about the same time traditionally that a Passover lamb was sacrificed as sin, Jesus Christ cried, "Finish," in Arabic language, and gave up the ghost. And their Passover lamb died for us. The Bible tells us that. And so this is the story we see about him. And suddenly there was a darkened sky, earthquake, made a flash of thunder and lightning. We know this. The earth shook, and that's what I want to read in Matthew 27 to get us kicked off tonight. If you look down about verse 54. Before that, in 51, an amazing thing happened. It said the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent. That means they've kind of rolled around a little bit. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints arose and came out of the graves after the resurrection, after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And that's another way that God put a capstone on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, because many saw their own people who had died, and they verified, knew that, saw them alive and well as they moved from the place of departed spirits, as we know as Hades in the New Testament, the place where there was a gut fixed between the two, one's Abraham's bosom, one's the lake of fire. Those who died in the Lord went to Abraham's bosom, a place of rest. Those who died outside the Lord went to the lake of fire in that chamber. Then in verse 54, it said, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him," so the whole, there's more than that around, "when the centurion and those that were with him," and notice he didn't give us enough that's what those who were there, Mary and others who saw this, he's letting us know there's a record that those who didn't believe he was who he was and actually was in the power to put him there on the cross, they thought, even though we know it's in God's permissive will. He said, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, said, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" Don't tell me those stood around that cross did not recognize that some things would happen. Now, if you will, be turning over to John chapter 19, and just a moment, we'll be there. Now, Pilate, he wanted to verify the fact that Jesus had died. They'd asked for his body, and Joseph of Arimathea had asked for his body. He wanted to verify that Jesus was dead. And so before allowing him to be taken down on the cross, we see the story starts in chapter 19, verse 31, and said, "The Jews, therefore, because it was preparation of the bodies, should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath." Let me be sure I'm at the right place here. Yeah. Notice he said, "For that Sabbath was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the leg of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs." Now, ladies and gentlemen, God is precisely letting us know, had they not saw that he was dead, they'd have broke his legs. And you know what would happen if they'd have broke his legs? They'd have broke Scripture, because the Bible said in the Old Testament his legs would not be broken. So isn't it amazing? Even there, you see a wonderful thing. They come to him, they have to verify that he's dead, and they verify that he's dead without breaking his leg. And we know, heard before, the reason they break their legs, if they were not dead, is because then that made them collapse. They could not raise up, and they suffocated very quick-like after a period of time on the cross. And they said, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. Look at that in just a minute. And he that saw it bared record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith truth, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone on him shall not be broken. If you go over and look at Exodus 12, 46, and Numbers 9, 12, Psalm 34, you'll see that. And again, verse 37, another scripture said, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. Zechariah 12, 10, and a verse like that. So what we're seeing here, he wants to verify the fact that he's dead. So the Roman guard, what we just read, thrust a spear into his side. And then this amazing thing they said, it said that the mixture of blood and water that flowed was clear indication that Jesus was dead. Now, why was this? Well, it's interesting to go back, and they say that the dead do not bleed ordinarily, but the right auricle of the human heart holds liquid blood after death. And the outer sac holds a serum that's called, and I hope I get this right, hydropericardium. And he says that in itself is what you see. And once his death was certified by the guards, Jesus' body was then taken down from the cross, buried in Joseph Arimathea's tomb, and the Roman guards next sealed the tomb and set a secure guard there of 24 hours. And that's what we just looked in John chapter 19. Now, that's a record we have of facts of what went on at the scene around Calvary. What do they have to deny that? They have to deny the very spirit, the truth of God, to deny it, because we have a record and they don't have any record. They have nothing to prove what they're saying is true. But we do have something to prove. Now, what has to happen there, they either have to accept the truth or deny the truth and believe a lie. We may never get them to believe that, but that's where they're at, because we know we have the truth. And by the way, this is our Holy Spirit lives in us, the resurrected power. I'm convinced I've got the truth. I mean, there's no doubt about it. I'm convinced. You say, well, I don't see how you can be convinced. You get saved, let the Holy Spirit reveal to you the truth and live with it a period of time, and it becomes your life, ladies and gentlemen. This is what you call part of the resurrected life in us now, to know this is really true and real. And so I look and I see that once his death was certified by the guards, Jesus' body was taken down and it was buried. And now there is a scholar by the name of Dr. J.P. Moreland. And he says this, he explains how devastated and confused these disciples were and the people around that cross after Jesus died on the cross. He said that they no longer realized and did not believe that Jesus Christ could do what he said he was going to do. They said that they believed that Jesus was sent by God unto now. They believed that he was the Messiah, Christ the Anointed One, up to now. But the death coming in blew their balloon. I mean, think if he had been with them. They knew nothing about this, even though John Christ talked about it. But they know when you die, rather, they didn't see anybody come back, even heard what Jesus did when he was here. But people didn't come back, as far as they were concerned, when you die. And when they died, like everybody, the game's up. The Jesus movement is gone. Can you get rested with you? If we'd have been there, Brother, I think we'd have been, hey, what are we going to do? I mean, only the 12 heard him talking about going to be crucified and die and be buried and raised again. And even they didn't believe it, so how would other people believe it? And so here they are confused about this. And so they've been taught that God would come as the Messiah. But as far as suffering and death, they couldn't put that together. So now he's died. They have dispersed. The Jesus movement has all but stopped in its tracks. As far as hope is concerned, has vanished. The Romans and the Jewish nation seem to have won, because that's what they wanted to do, had tried to do for 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, to take his life. And so here, everything had vanished. But what happens is, when we get to the point of this and begin to look around, suddenly something happened. Now, at this time, for 3 days and nights, they were afraid. They were even on the resurrection morning in a room locked up. Fear they'd be next. Even the disciples were that way. But what happened? Something strangely happened. And that's what they're saying. Because of this, then there is something that happened to galvanize these people that were, instead of running, being afraid, suddenly come around and face it and willing to die for someone. And if he's still been dead, I don't know whether they've been trusted to die for him or not. Because all it done would quicken their life to die. Right? But now they see Christ who had died. Hey, you can't do nothing with a person if you kill him. In this case, I say that from our standpoint, though we know God took his own, he took his own life. They didn't kill him like we think about killing. Christ gave his own life. But from our standpoint, if you kill him and you can't keep him dead, what you going to do with him? I think that would say to me, if I was there, hey, if they killed him, couldn't keep him dead, he's promised me that life to have that he has. If they kill me, they can't keep me dead either. I think that'd do something for you to stand firm. By the way, you say, I don't know that. Let me ask you something. You wouldn't do what you're doing right now if you didn't know there's a resurrection. You say, why? Because I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing if I didn't know there's a resurrection. You say, preacher, I'd be afraid to say it. No, I wouldn't. Because we're at resurrection, we're doomed. Folks, we can't save ourselves. You can't save me, and I can't save you. And if Jesus didn't save us, there's no one else left. But he did save us. Amen. And he did rise from the dead. Amen. And he put something in our gizzard. I mean, it just does something to us, all there is to it. So now we say that Jesus lived and he died and was buried. And it seems that all was gone here. But we say, no, wait a minute. There's many things that happened. When Jesus died, it seemed that Jesus' movement had ended. Something had happened. But it didn't need 3 days. There was a stalemate there. But after that third day, early in the morning, we know they went to the tomb. The tomb wasn't there. I mean, the body wasn't there. Now, here's the thing. Automatically, it comes out. Well, he didn't rise from the dead. The apostles stole the body. You heard the story. Or they did something with the body. Well, first of all, I threw out the theory that the Roman government did anything with the body or the Jews did anything with the body, because if they did, they wanted to kill him to start with, they'd have produced the body. Now, I can understand if the disciples stole the body for some reason or another, but why would they want to do that? It's a dead body. They can't do nothing for them. And then why would they turn around and try to live like they did to give their life for Christ for a dead body? That don't even make sense to a half-dumb man, let alone a smart person. And so it goes out. Now, everything goes against what they say, except there's only one alternative. Now, let's analyze it, though. Let's say the Jesus' movement did not disappear. As a matter of fact, even today, 2,000 years later, Christianity is the largest, one of the largest. Somebody say now that the Muslim religion is the largest. I think something like 1.something billion people, I heard this last week, that was here. But it is one of the largest, 2,000 years later, quote, religious group they call, that's existed. So what Jesus did today is just as strong and real as it was in that day. In fact, it's stronger and real because there are more people who are saved now than were saved then. And so, in fact, Christianity exists today and one of the large world religions. So we got to know what happened after Jesus' body was taken down. We know this, he was taken down. We know that he was placed in a tomb. Amen? Now, everybody agrees to that, just about. That says anything about who Christ was. But now the question comes, what happened when he went into that tomb? Now, I think this is important because in New York Times, there's an article that a fellow wrote back a number of years ago. His name was Peter Steinfeld. And he cites this. He says the startling events that occurs 3 days after Jesus' death. He's showing something, just plain thought, and wrote this article after the 3 days were over with. And here's what he said, and I quote, "Shortly after Jesus was executed," and I'm not talking about just from a biblical, this was in a New York Times article. And boy, you know, if you know anything much about that, I ain't going to print much about the gospel. But they could not get a clear understanding of what happened here, and here's what he said, based on what he had realized and studied reading the scriptures. He said, "Shortly after Jesus was executed, his followers were suddenly galvanized from a baffled and coward group into people whose message was about a living Christ and a coming kingdom, and they preached his gospel at risk of their own lives." That's pretty good from a fellow who's a liberal, isn't it? And I see that. Then eventually, he had changed the whole empire. Now, something happened that day. right? Something happened on that Sunday morning, 3 days later. Now, what was it? We say it's the resurrection. By the way, in our day, there's more to tell us that it won't because they don't believe in the resurrection. Just because, you know why? Just because it's a Christianity truth. And they hate the world, the ungodly world hates Jews and Christians. You're talking about us having hate crime. You know, the child of God, the Jews, has no hate crime. And I know the Christians don't have hate crimes. That's all there's to it. There's something about us that God brings to us that we can't have that. But we must stand for truth. So what we get labeled for something that we're not, and if a person has a hate crime somehow or another, then there's something wrong. They're either not saved or they are saved, not right with God. Because God loves people. We don't understand righteous indignation like Jesus had because we're not as perfect as he was, though he's made us who we're to be as a child of God. But I like this. So here's what I like to do. What is this? The question that we have to answer is would it have an investigation of the facts? If you investigate the facts, how are you going to do that? There's five things I think we can ask about this, and you think with me. What are the facts? Can I give them to you? Then we're going to look at these individually to try to prove it from the standpoint of teaching. You know what your facts is? If you believe in the atheist, you don't believe in resurrection, don't believe in God, in Jesus Christ, let me hear the facts. And then when I listen to you, then let me give you the facts. And then we'll see what happens. See, I've got enough confidence in the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to do more than the spirit of man that's lost can do. And he's greater than Satan, because the Bible says greater is he in you than he's in the world. So what I'm looking at now, I'm looking at five things. Now, what are the facts? Listen to me carefully, go through them. Jesus didn't really die on the cross, or he did die on the cross. You see, I'm going back to the very death. Jesus did die on the cross, or he didn't die on the cross. Number two, the resurrection was a conspiracy, or the resurrection was a real fact. Would you not agree that that's the two extremes? What I'm doing, laying on paper, what is the two extremes in these elements that has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And when I look and lay this on paper and look at the two extremes, then obviously be able to discuss each one of those to see if that can bear out that one can deny these facts. Number three, the disciples were hallucinating when they thought they saw Christ, or they did really see Jesus. Number four, the account that is given is kind of like a legendary account, or it's a true event. And then the fifth thing, it really happened, or it didn't happen at all. Now, I believe those five things can give, as I examine both sides of this, they can give me understanding in the completion who's right and who's not right. Either if it doesn't, that means a person lying start with it. If they say, I give me the facts and I believe it. Now, I know for a fact, ladies and gentlemen, that's not the way it works. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it takes faith. You see, and I have to go back, and this is where you end up when you finish talking to someone like that. It takes faith and sense for a person to understand what you're talking about. So when I'm talking to an unsaved person, I understand I'm hitting against a wall. And I've got to really depend on the Holy Spirit of God. There's no way I can make a person convince anything. But God has let us know, if we learn enough to debate and have a chance and have an audience with someone and know the truth, let them give what they think is truth. But know the truth and have a chance to present the truth, the Holy Spirit will use it. Now, here's a dangerous place, though. If a person thinks they know the truth enough because they are Christian, yeah, I'm a Christian, I know the truth. And then they go and try to talk to someone, and if that person has enough knowledge to give why they believe what they believe, and you don't have, and I don't have enough knowledge of the Scripture to give exactly, to counteract that where God can have an upper hand with his word, because I don't know enough about the word to go against that, then if not careful, Satan can use what he says to trick me. And this thing, I wonder if I'm saved. I remember a time 30 years ago about a brother made a confession of faith and going out soul winning. And one night he came back, his brother, he said, something wrong with me. He said, I'm telling you what, here I'm talking to this fellow about being saved, and all of a sudden I'm getting convicted. And I said, are you saved? He said, I thought I was. And he began to think, well, I may not have been. And he trusted the Lord and baptized again. Now, why was that? Evidently, there was a situation whereas the person made a profession of faith and started out, but when they really learned what the Word of God was and tried to tell someone else how to get saved, the Holy Spirit would come and say, hey, buddy, look. And every time that person would come back with something, he had no answer for it. And next thing you know, in his mind, he thinks, what I've saved, saved or not. The only way to cure that is to get in the Word of God and study it so you have an answer. You know, the Scripture tells us that we have to have an answer to give why we believe such things. And it ought to be biblical. It ought not be off the wall. Some denomination come from my headquarters. It ought to be Bible knowledge that where God has given us it that way. So here we look at these possible things. And so we ought to work through these options and see which one fits the fact. Now, why would we do that here? Because, ladies and gentlemen, when you think about these five things will really do for us an understanding to love someone who, when you walk in and someone says, I don't want you, I think the first thing I ever had when I got saved years ago, talked to a person, the first person I went to told me, hit the road, get out of his yard, don't have nothing, it hurt me, talk to me. I said, Lord, they ain't supposed to treat me this way. And now I expect that. Why? Because they have no idea how much you love them if you go to knock on their door and want to talk to them about the Lord, not sell them anything, not ask them for anything, talk to them about the Lord. They have no idea how much you love them to do that. You know why? You couldn't love them and want for Jesus Christ. I couldn't either. And they never did anything to me. They did a whole lot more to him than they did to you and I. And yet he could still love them and cry, Father, forgive them. Hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And so this is the way. It hurts sometimes, especially when you, like Paul, get thrown in prison, lose your head and other things. And even in our day, we see that happening too. But now we come to the first one that I was talking about here. When I looked at, let's take them one by one. Jesus didn't really die on the cross, or he did die on the cross. So this is this. Was Jesus really dead? You say, preacher, I know it was. I don't even have to listen to this. Hey, I don't think you know it any more than I do, but I need to listen to it. Because someone may try to prove he won't one day. And you say, well, bless God, I can't help it. Go to hell anyhow if you want to. That's not the attitude. That's not the attitude. We don't have a right to cast anybody into hell. Jesus does, but we don't. What we need to do is do what we can do, walk away and pray that God help that person see the light. But you know, it's so easy to do that. You know that? Sometimes you like be like the John and what? And Peter was, God, if you want to, we'll call the wrath of God down on these people. You remember that in the Gospels? He said, hey, just tell the Lord, yeah, give us permission. We'd. And he said, oh, wait, no. We get hurt sometimes because we feel of the truth. And it's so easy to get into flesh. It's easy for me, even now, after many years, because I want to see somebody saved so bad. But then again, The thing that gets me to know how much we go witnessing now and see nobody walk these aisles, like compared to what it used to be, it bothers me. But I have to keep telling myself, I can't stop doing what I'm doing. So I may have to readjust because of my health, but I can't stop doing what God's called me to do just because I don't see nobody get saved. And we have to keep doing, Brother Tyler. Just keep doing it. So I see, was he really dead? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. We've got a few minutes about this. Now, to have evidence of a resurrection, I have to start off to start with. If we're going to have evidence of resurrection, we must establish first that that person, in fact, is dead. Isn't that a tremendous truth? In other words, that person got to be a corpse. If he's not a corpse, he's not raised from dead. If there's life in a body, any form of fashion, he's not raised from the dead. If he's put in a grave and he's just out because he lost the blood and that cool grave air cooled him and swooned him to bring him back in the sense of just alive, he's not really a corpse. He's almost, but he's not. To be raised from the dead means, as Martha said, Lord, what do you mean? Lazarus been in the grave 4 days. He stinketh now. That's what it means to be dead, right? And so Jesus Christ, I've established that in my mind. Not that I need to know it, but I need to know how to put it in a way to help someone else if I get a chance to talk to someone who maybe doesn't believe what you and I believe. And that's the reason I think the Lord took a lot of time with people. So we must accept the fact that in fact there's a corpse. And after all, occasionally The newspaper report of some corpse in a morgue who was found staring and recovered. Could something like that have happened with Jesus? Now, I've heard cases where they said that they've taken people and said they were dead and take them to the morgue. And we're getting ready, just got them in there waiting. And suddenly come back, someone would feel a heartbeat or something would move. And suddenly they go and they wouldn't be, they looked like they were dead, but were not dead. This can happen at times, even in real life. So there are some people, because we know that can happen today for some odd reason, they go back and say, well, maybe this is what if they believe that Jesus lived and he died and was buried, maybe this is what happened at that time. Somehow posed that Jesus thought that lived through the crucifixion and was revived by a cool, damp air in the tomb. But when you look at what happened here, this theory doesn't square with the medical evidence. An article in the Journal of American Medical Association explains why this so-called swooning theory is untenable. The weight, he says, of historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead. What are those? The spear thrust between his right ribs, or his right ribs. It perforated not only the right lung, but into the what the pericardium and the heart, and thereby ensured his death. That's the reason when Pilate said, go back and break their legs if they're not dead and see if they're dead. And they went back and they looked at Christ being dead. They didn't break his legs, but they did take a spear and throw it to his side. And the evidence they saw there was evidence as far as they were concerned that he was dead. And so after this happened, then having been, some will probably say that been dead for about 2,000 years, that in our education day, in our intellectual day, we need another opinion. Well, who in the world are you going to get it from? You're going to have somebody there to get a right one. And I don't know of anybody that's there that wrote history in history that he was dead and didn't rise from the dead. But we have a lot of records that he did rise from the dead, and have some records of just historians. I think that at least 5 or 6 of them or more did that about him. And so one place to find out that the reports of non-Christian historians from around the world when you live, and here's three I give you. These are historian mentions the death of Jesus Christ. One of them is Lucian. He lived 120 AD to 180 AD. And he refers to Jesus as a crucified sophist philosopher. And the fact is, they didn't say he was who the Bible says he was, but he gave record that he was crucified. That's one step in it. We know it's horrific. So if he was crucified, no, it's a horrible death, then when he took him down, I'm sure that he died. Josephus, one of the better historians in 37 AD to 100, he wrote this, and I quote, at this time there appears Jesus, a wise man, for he was a doer of amazing deeds. And when Pilate condemned him to the cross, the leading men among us, having accused him, those who loved him did not cease to do so. He gives record of the fact that there was this man, and that his name was Jesus, a wise man, and he did die on the cross. So that's historical rather than just a biblical. Tacitus in 56 AD to 120 AD wrote, he said, Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty at the hands of a pure creator, Pontius Pilate. So here's three historians who said by name that this man was crucified. If he was crucified, that meant he lived, meant he died, and therefore he would be buried. Then reading from such accounts, it's like going to the archives and finding that one day in the first century, the Jerusalem Post, this is like reading the Jerusalem Post, if they had one back in those days, that would run on the front page saying that Jesus was crucified and now is dead. So it's an obvious fact that we do have enough record to prove that Jesus did live and he did die and that he was buried. And there is no historical account from Christians as far as the Romans and Jews that dispute either Jesus' death or his burial. We don't have any account for those who were Christian who disputed his burial or his death. Because most Christians, all Christians should, if they're truly Christian, have their record in the Word of God. That is true. They don't need nothing else. But I may look at something else. Somebody said, well, don't hang on with that Bible. I had a fellow one time I was talking to, and he made a statement something like a scripture. I said, well, let me talk to you. He said, no, I'm not going to your Bible. You get the Bible. I don't even believe the Bible to start with. Well, hey, let's pray. Goodbye. You're gone. I don't have nothing to stand on. Because if you don't believe the Bible, he's not going to read anything else. He'll probably say, I made up what these three said, and I just copied them out of a computer historian. Every skeptical scholar who denies the resurrection agrees Jesus was dead. Note skeptical James Tabert. He stated this, and I quote, and this is it. He said, I think we need to have no doubt that given Jesus' execution by Roman crucifixion, he was truly dead. Interesting. John Dominic Crossan, who is the co-founder of the notorious Skeptical Jesus Seminary, agrees that Jesus really lived and died. Here's a skeptic that says, I believe that Jesus lived, and he died, and he was buried, but don't believe he rose from the dead. Isn't it a shame thing to be three-fourths right and yet die and go to hell because you never got the fourth thing right? But that's the way this world is, ladies and gentlemen. In a lot of the historical and medical evidence, it seems to be on grounds for dismissing the first and out of five options that Jesus really died, and there's no doubt. So what we've been looking at is this first one, in fact, did Jesus really die on the cross or not die on the cross? And I think we have enough fact. I know we got biblical fact, but I think we got enough facts from a historical standpoint and from writers of our day who don't believe that he rose from the dead, but they believe he died, and was buried, to know that the story is true. The only thing about it is, we know he died. We know that he was buried, and because he died, and we know he died on the cross. And so it seems those who would say that they don't think he lived or he died, man, they're really fools. And those who would say that he did live and he did die and he was buried, but he wasn't raised from the dead. The only thing we need to get is that other 25% in there. Isn't it amazing? 75% sent them to hell and 25% to get them saved. Just get the last of that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. I pray you'd let this teaching be a help. It certainly has helped me. Lord, I'm learning things in my way. It's been different than I ever known before how to approach things. And dear Father, it's my desire, hunger, to see someone saved. And in this intellectual age, we're living in an age today that word knowledge is a tremendous thing, but ever increasing. And this is what Paul said. Man will ever be increasing and never come to the knowledge of the truth. And Lord, in the last days, it's getting better. It's getting worse and worse for that. But that must not discourage us, Lord. We must be what we need to be. God hasn't changed his timetable. God hasn't changed his way of doing things and will not change it until the rapture of the church. And then he'll start dealing with the earth in the tribulation period. And Lord, that's set out too, but it'll be different than it is now. And so we pray that it might be a time to grow in grace and knowledge. Help us look at these other four things and get through, come up with that which we can talk to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they say they don't believe in him. And hopefully, somehow or another, the Spirit of God can take that to draw them to the Lamb of God, who can become their Passover Lamb, that would extend to them the eternal life, the very life of God, to live with him forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.